Oh. Yeah, the more the merrier. Okay. Is that door closed now?
Yes.
Okay, you ready?
Yeah.
Are we going?
Yeah.
Oh, wow. So we got all that in there, huh? Wow. Okay, 1 Corinthians, we're going to begin. And you know, before we were talking about, before fellowship, we were talking about the complications of high-tech stuff there. And, you know, computers are somewhat complex to us that are ignorant of them. But the basic principle upon which they're based is very simple. You know, it's a series of switches, of electrical switches, and it's based on a binary numbering system, which if you take any of those courses, it's really a simple thing. And so then you just string it out and you write a code to do stuff. But then when you get into all the different things, it gets complicated, doesn't it? And, you know, sometimes we do that with God. We make it complicated. The Bible, God's Word, is true concerning every aspect, every segment of life. And when we come to understand that, it's an amazing help to our lives and living. If we are to get the most out of life, we must have the truth about life. And the knowledge that is given in God's Word then has to be carried out. And, you know, simply it has to be carried out with believing in love. That's pretty simple. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and this is a reproof epistle because they took what was written or what was instructed of them or to them, and that would be what was in Romans, and they made it complicated. You know, they try to philosophize about it. You know, basically what we need to do is we need to find out what's available, right? What the truth is concerning life. And then we have to ask ourselves, what does God want me to do? Well, he wants you to believe it, right? And then the other thing is, how does he want me to do it? How does God want me to do it? He wants me to do it with love. That's pretty simple. Those are two questions we can ask every time we set out to do anything in life. What does God want me to do, and how does he want me to do it? And he wants me to do it according to his word, believing him, and he wants me to do it walking in love. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, it says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. So Paul was an apostle by the will of God. He was an apostle of Jesus Christ, meaning he went about and he spoke and he taught. He represented Jesus Christ, but it was God's will that he do this. And he taught about Jesus Christ and all that Jesus Christ had accomplished and all that Jesus Christ had done and the effects of that, the results of his walk and his life and his death and his resurrection and ascension. And it says, unto the church of God, which is Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge. You know, the knowledge of God, the information that God gives in his word is to enrich us. Not to impoverish us, but to enrich us. You know, many times if you get into religion, it gets twisted to the point where God is made out to impoverish you. But under the guise of he's testing you or trying you or you have to sacrifice to be good enough for him or whatever. But it's really an impoverishment, isn't it? It's an impoverishment. And that's not at all God's desire or God's will. It says that in everything, in everything, meaning everything according to God's word, everything that he would want for you, everything that is right and godly in life, that in everything you are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge. We're to be enriched in our knowledge of him and our walk with him. Not impoverished, but enriched in everything, in every aspect of life. God, there's a right way and a wrong way to do everything in life. There's a right way and a wrong way or a godly way to live in every aspect of our life. And when we do it God's way, we are enriched. And when we do it our way or the world's way or the wrong way, we're impoverished. Even as the testimony, the witness of Christ was confirmed in you. And it's confirmed by Holy Spirit, isn't it? So that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. You know, we were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the word fellowship is koinonia, and we translate that, or we say that the definition for that word means to share fully. But, you know, those are just words. You have to really think about it. You have to contemplate it. You have to think about what share fully means. You know, we are joint heirs with Christ, which means we share fully in the inheritance of the Son of God. You know, it's we share fully with him. Whatever he gets, we get. And so, you know, when you read like in Thessalonians where it says, when he returns and we meet him in the air and we will ever be with him, you know, we'll ever be with the Lord. That's part of that, right? We're going to share fully. We're going to be ever with the Lord. And then he's going to come back as a conquering king, isn't he? And we're going to go back with him and share in that reigning because we'll ever be with the Lord and we're joint heirs with Christ. And we... God has called us to the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ. It's pretty great. I mean, you know, you just read something like that. It's easy just to read over it. But if you think about it, it's incredible. And then it goes on, it says, now I beseech you, I implore you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you speak all the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same spirit. You know why he's saying that? Or the same judgment. You know why he's saying that? Because they weren't. They disagreed on everything. There were divisions among them. That's never God's will, is it? For Christianity to have divisions. And yet we look around today and we see thousands of divisions. Yet that's not God's desire, not God's word. What can we do? Well, within our fellowship, within our small group, we can do the best we can to be like-minded. In the same mind and in the same judgment. And as much as is possible, be of the same mind and the same judgment with other Christians. Not picking fights, not arguing, but not compromising on the word. Then it says, for it hath been declared unto me of you, brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. And he goes on, he talks about contentions. He talks about divisions. He talks about disagreements. He talks about egotism and putting people down and causing all kinds of problems. Well, that's not walking according to God's word, believing, and it's not walking according to love. And, of course, when we get to chapter 12, it talks about, I would not have you to be ignorant of spiritual matters. And then the context goes on. And in chapter 13, it talks about how everything is to be done according to the love of God and the renewed mind and manifestation. So no matter how spiritually you may think you are, if you do it without the love of God, it will profit you what? Yeah. Nothing. Pretty amazing. Okay, so they were having difficulties. They had some knowledge. They certainly had some knowledge because we know from Acts that Paul was in Corinth for about a year and a half at least. And he taught them the word. And he taught them the mystery. And yet, when he left, there were divisions among them. They did not take that knowledge of God's word and believe it, nor did they take that knowledge of God's word and believe it and walk in love. You see? If they had, they wouldn't have had the situations and the difficulties that they had. Let's go to chapter 16. So we see that in the introduction that they had problems and difficulties. We see that they didn't walk with believing and they didn't walk in love, even though they were called to the fellowship of God's Son, Jesus Christ. They were called and they were confirmed with Holy Spirit. They had the same things that all Christians had. Then in chapter 16, verse 13, it says, and this is how he concludes this letter to them. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, or in believing. Quit you like men, be strong. Let all your things be done with charity. Now, I'll give you a different translation of that. Will be a little easier to understand. It's by Walter Cummins. It says, be vigilant, stand fast in the right way of believing, conduct yourselves like mature men or mature people, be strong, and do your all with love, the love of God and the renewed mind and manifestation. So he reproves them in the beginning of the thing. He says, you know, why are there divisions? Why? You've been called to the fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I've given you that confirmation of Holy Spirit. I've taught you the witness, the testimony. He said, what are you doing? And then at the end, he says, be vigilant, stand strong, stand fast in the right way of believing, meaning believing the right doctrine correctly. Conduct yourselves like mature Christians. Be strong and do it all with love, the love of God, you see. That was Paul's instructions to them. Do what's right, believe God, and walk in love. It's pretty simple, isn't it? Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. Chapter 5, again, the Galatians, the reason that Paul, by revelation, writes to the believers in Galatia, and it's the churches of Galatia. It's not written to just one particular church, but it is written to churches, plural, in an area of the world. It would be like I write to the churches in eastern Pennsylvania or Pennsylvania, or I write to the churches on the East Coast or something like that. Galatia was a large area and had many cities and many churches. It wasn't a city, but it was a region. So he writes to the churches of Galatia, and they were having problems also. They had taken the doctrine that was written, and not only did they not conduct themselves properly according to that doctrine, but now they had taken their mistakes and how they were conducting themselves, and now they're teaching that that's the right doctrine. So, you know, it's even one step further than the Corinthians. So in verse 1 it says of chapter 5, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Well, what they had done is, you know, there's great freedom and there's great liberty in Christ, but people had come in and they said, okay, well, you know, you're born again, but you need to do this, this, and that. And you need to do that. You need to get rid of this, and you can't do this, and you can't do that. In other words, now they're starting to build this superstructure, this whole structure of do's and don'ts and laws and commands and things like that. Now, certainly there are things in the Word that we're commanded to do, we're asked to do, but it's not legalistic and it has nothing to do with being born again, yet that's what they were teaching. You know, you have to be circumcised to really be saved, and you have to observe certain feasts and holidays, and you have to keep the law, and so on and so forth. So he says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage, with law. What does it mean to be entangled? It means to be tangled up, right? Did you ever get a hose or an electrical cord or a string tangled up? It sometimes takes a lot of work to untangle it once it gets tangled, doesn't it? It's easy sometimes to tangle it, but once it gets tangled, it's not so easy to untangle it. You know, sometimes my wife has these little... Oh, yeah, those are terrible. But she has these little thin chains of jewelry sometimes, and they get knots in them. She's like, can you get this out? And I'll say, absolutely not. I can't. It's easy to get them tangled up, but it's not so easy to get untangled sometimes. And when you get complicated with legalism, it gets real entangling. You get caught up in it. You don't know where the beginning is and where the end is. You don't know what part comes out of where. And sometimes the harder you yank at it, the tighter it gets. You see? And so he said, don't be tangled up in legalism, in the bondage of the law. That's what he's speaking about here if you read the context. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Now, you have to understand what that's talking about. Circumcision today is done on male babies because supposedly of medical reasons or cleanliness or whatever, but they found that also really doesn't make a difference. But what he's talking about here is people were coming in and they were saying males have to be circumcised and you have to go through the ritual and the ceremony, and if you don't do it, you can't go to heaven. You can't be saved. You can't be born again. You understand? That's what they're talking about. They're not just talking about the act, but they're talking about the whole thing surrounding it and the meaning behind it. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. You know, if you endeavor to do part of the law, you know, does a cop care? You know, if you go through a red light, does he care that you were going the speed limit? Right? You're indebted to do all the law, right? So you cut people off and you drive into oncoming traffic. Well, I wasn't speeding, officer. He doesn't care, right? You're in debt when you're driving the car. You're indebted to do all law. Well, when you endeavor to do the Old Testament law, when you endeavor to be circumcised or keep the feast, you're indebted to do it all. You can't just do part of it. And the point was here that they were pushing and teaching that you were indebted to do the law. And so if you're going to do it, you had to do all of it, not understanding that Jesus Christ had fulfilled all the law, that you were freed from doing all that to become righteous. Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. How many of you have sent a tax check to King George? But you know, if you did that, that would say that you didn't recognize what our forefathers did in the American Revolution, right? That's pretty ridiculous. You wouldn't even think of doing that, would you? You don't think of yourselves as British subjects to the Queen or the King. You don't think of having any obligation to Great Britain or the United Kingdom, as it's called. Why? Because our liberation from that kingdom, that empire, was accomplished fully and completely. It was accomplished by the sacrifice of people that fought for our freedom, and it was recognized by a peace treaty. And you know, then later on, Great Britain tried to unrecognize that peace treaty and fought us again in the War of 1812, which again we won. And so then that finally convinced them that we were totally and completely free, and that our liberation and freedom of them was totally and fully accomplished. Well, the same thing is true with Jesus Christ, right? We have no obligation, we have no requirement to do the Old Testament law. We don't have to get circumcised, we don't have to do animal sacrifices, we don't have to celebrate the feasts, the Passover, the Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of Tabernacles. We don't have to do any of the things required in the Old Testament law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of the righteousness of believing. By believing, we wait for the hope of righteousness, the hope of the return of Jesus Christ. By believing, for in Christ, Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but believing which worketh by love. We believe what God, Jesus Christ accomplished, or what God accomplished through Jesus Christ by giving us complete and total redemption from sin nature. And we believe what God says. We believe the promises of God. We walk out on it, and we are to walk in love. Pretty simple. And that's why the Galatians were having problems, because they weren't doing that. They were entangling themselves. They were getting tangled up. Of course, they had help. People were coming in and helping them to get entangled. They were trying to tangle them up into this stuff. And the Word of God and living God's Word is very simple and very easy. You know, we see what God has to say. We believe it, and we walk in love. Let's go to something. Let's go to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. Probably have to turn maybe one page, if that. Maybe two if you have some kind of, like a companion Bible. It's got a lot of notes. Okay, chapter 1 of Ephesians, verse 1. This is kind of interesting here. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. You know, Ephesians is written to the faithful in Christ Jesus. What does the faithful in Christ Jesus mean? It assumes that you're already believing, right? It's to those that are steadfast and consistent in believing. That's what it's all about. So, although believing is encouraged in Ephesians and is mentioned several times, it's not a big issue as opposed to in Romans. If you read the doctrine of Romans, believing is a very important issue in Romans, especially Romans 10, 9 and 10. Hey, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. This assumes already that you've done that, that you're faithful in Christ Jesus. It's written to those that have been born again and are faithful and consistent in their believing. Okay, let's go to verse 13. It says, and you know, it says a lot of wonderful things in chapter 1. It talks about how we're blessed with all spiritual blessings. We're before him, you know, we're holy and without blame before him, so on and so forth. And then I get down to verse 13, it says, in whom, speaking of Christ, ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. See, it's talking about after you believed. After you believed. It's not an issue that you will believe or are to believe, but you already have believed and you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Go down to verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who do believe? You see? It's not an issue that you need to believe, but it's that you do believe. Because it's Ephesians. It's written to those who are faithful in Christ Jesus, who are faithful, who are consistent, who are steady. That's what we all want to be. We all want to be a steady Eddie for God. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power? You know, sometimes we read that and we read that in the sense of, that's where I want to be. I'm not there yet, but I want to be there. But Ephesians is written as though you already are there, right? Okay, now let's go to chapter 4. So Ephesians speaks to those who do believe. I'm reading a book. I bought a book. It's the autobiography of Clarence Thomas. He's the Supreme Court Justice. And the name of the book is My Grandfather's Son, because his grandfather raised him. And he went to live with his grandfather when he was 6 years old. His mother couldn't take care of him. She was a single mom. And his grandfather was a self-made, you know, he wasn't a rich man, but he had accomplished some things. He had started a business in Savannah, Georgia, and he had built a house, and he had built two other houses that he rented, and you know, he lived pretty good from what Justice Thomas had come from, which was abject and total poverty, to a house that was clean, that had indoor plumbing and running water and a refrigerator and a stove and everything else, which previous to this he had never experienced. And he said one of the things that his grandfather said to him repeatedly is, the can't man is dead, or he's dead, and I helped bury him. Meaning, he told his grandsons, you know, there's can't isn't in your vocabulary anymore. We buried the can't man. It's not part of your existence. And I thought it was really cool, because here's a little poor kid, comes from abject poverty, lives in the Deep South in the early and mid-50s, where there's tremendous bias and prejudice. And his grandfather's saying, can't's not in your vocabulary. If you decide to accomplish and do things in your life, you're going to... And he goes on to describe how his grandfather toughened him up and raised him to be able to deal with the negatives and everything and overcome them. Kant was dead. See? Chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 1, it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, implore you, beg you, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. We are called to be sons of God. We're called to the fellowship of His Son, meaning we share fully in all that Christ has and gets and makes available. We are joint heirs with Christ. We are to walk worthy of that calling. We're to walk worthy of that calling with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Okay, in Ephesians, it's already assumed that we're believing, right? We're believing what God says, but we're to do it by walking with lowliness and meekness, forbearing one another in love. We're to forbear one another in love. We're to help one another. Pretty great. Let's go back to chapter 3, verse 16. This is a prayer. This is the prayer in the middle of Ephesians. He said that He, God, would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. You have that Spirit when you're born again. You have to be strengthened with that might in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by believing, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. See, we're to be rooted and grounded in love. That Christ may dwell in your hearts. And the way Reverend Cummins translated it, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through the right way of believing, so that having a root and a foundation in love, you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is that breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth all knowledge, that you might be fulfilled with all the fullness of God. Okay? And again, it's very simple, isn't it? We're to walk believingly, and we are to walk in love. We're to believe what God says, and we're to walk in love. And here it says that we are to be, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by believing. You know, you believe in the Word, you believe and you read in the Word what Jesus Christ accomplished for you and what He accomplished in you. You know who you are in Christ, and then you're rooted and grounded in love. And when you're rooted and grounded, what does that mean? Yeah, you're not going anywhere. You're able to withstand the storms. You're able to withstand the rain and the wind and the cold and the heat when you're rooted in ground love. Because when your roots go down deep enough, you have sustenance, you have nourishment, and you can't be uprooted easily, can you? Okay, pretty great. You know, we have lots of knowledge. But that knowledge is to enrich us. It's to enrich us. And it very simply is that we are to believe what God says about us, what he believes for us, and we are to walk out on that knowledge in love, manifesting the love of God in the renewed mind in manifestation. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians chapter 1. You know, if this is really a good teaching today, or if any day is a good teaching, you don't walk out of here saying, wow, Sid did a great job today. What you do is you walk out of here and you say, isn't God great? That's what you walk out with. You walk out with, what a great God we have. How loving is he? How great is he? How simple is it for us? You know, God didn't make it complicated. You ever read, I had a book about, I don't want to insult anybody, but, you know, one of the major denominations of the world, Christian denominations, I had a book that explained what they believed. It was very confusing and very complicated. If you ever read about Hinduism or Islam or Buddhism, or they're all complicated. They're all difficult. You know, we have a thick book here, but it really just gives a history, and what the history is that God is trying to do his best for man, and man doesn't want to listen. And so finally, God had to do it for us. He sent Jesus Christ to do all the work so it wouldn't be complicated. You know, the Old Testament somewhat, if you read Leviticus and Deuteronomy, really isn't complicated compared to the rest of the religions of the world, but it's pretty, it's detailed and it's demanding. But even that man couldn't deal with, so God made it even easier. He sent Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ fulfilled it all. It's all done. All we have to do is believe him and walk in love. Pretty great. For Colossians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother. To the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and our Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your, what?
Believing.
In Christ Jesus and the love which ye have to all the saints. They were doing two things really here. They were believing. They had believing in Christ Jesus, and they had love for one another. And then it says, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. You know, God's word has the truth concerning every aspect of life. Now, you know, obviously it doesn't speak about computers, so you couldn't learn how to fix a computer by the word of God, nor could you learn how to repair a car or fly an airplane. But you can learn how to believe God. You can learn how that God is your sufficiency and your strength. You can learn how to believe God for your sufficiency. You can learn how that God loves you, that he never forsakes you, that you can be more than conquerors in every situation, and so on and so forth. How to be married, how to raise kids, how to have a great country, really, you know, by having a country that believes God. So all those things. Verse 7, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that you might be filled with all the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So, you know, it's kind of like as you learn God's word, you get a knowledge of the truth and you believe it and walk out on it and you manifest love, then you'll be fruitful and you will increase in the knowledge of God. You see, and it's you kind of perpetuate it. You know, it's a cycle that keeps going and it's continually enriching your life. you get knowledge which enriches you, and then you believe it, that enriches you, and then you walk in love, which enriches you, which encourages you to know more. But the key is that we take that knowledge and we believe it and we walk out on it in love. If you don't do that, it doesn't do you any bit of good at all. It doesn't help you one bit. It doesn't enrich you. It doesn't produce fruit. It doesn't prosper you in any way. You have to use it. You have to put it into action in your life. You have to believe it and you have to walk out in love. Where were we? Okay, verse 11. Strengthen with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet or adequate to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. You know, he made us joint heirs with Christ. He has made us adequate. We are able. He has made us holy and without blame. He has purified us so that we are worthy of all that he's given us. And let's go to chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "For I would that ye know what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." And meaning he had great concern for those who he knew of that were believers, those churches that were established, and he had not had the opportunity to come and minister and teach to them in person. So he had great conflict or concern. He said that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding of the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. And you know what happens when man entices you with beguiling words? You get entangled. You get tangled up. And then you don't know where it starts and where it ends. And you don't know the simplicity. You lose the simplicity of God and of Christ. It says, "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and steadfastness of your believing, of your faith, of your believing in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in faith or believing as ye have been taught, and abounding therein with thanksgiving." So as we understand and get the knowledge of what God has done for us and what Christ has done for us, as we have believing in Christ, as we walk out on it, then we abound in thanksgiving. That's all. We just are thankful for it. See, our response is, you know, we don't do things because we want God to reward us, but we do things in response to the goodness of God. We do things because God has already done so much for us. We give because God has given to us. We love because God has loved us. We give God's word out because God has given us his word, and so on and so forth. So we go on, and it's you know, it's real simple. We have knowledge, but we have to believe that knowledge and we have to walk out in love. That's what God requires of us. What does God want me to do and how does he want me to do it? Well, he wants me to believe his word and he wants me to live that word with love. Pretty simple. So God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for how you made it easy for us because we're probably too stupid to figure it out any other way. And we just thank you that it's easy for us to do. We just thank you, Father, for what a great God you are and how you love us so much. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen.